It's chapter a week, so we're going to do, and that'll last us for years. So there's a lot of material we're going to be covering. There are books in the back on that credenza that you can take when you leave today if you have not yet received one. If you run out, we can always make more. I would encourage you, though, to hold on to the one you have, because it's a lot of work to put these things together. So this is material that I prepared initially for a class that I'm teaching in the assisted living home there where Dick Ash used to live. Carol lives there now. And we'll be on chapter 27 of Acts next Thursday. So we've got 2 weeks left in that study. But it's good material, and the text, Luke and Acts, it's good material. And it's been a beneficial study for us, so I thought that it would be beneficial, although it's going to be very different because I'm teaching now individuals who are members of the church for the most part. In the class, we're going to approach it a bit differently. Just a couple of things to note when we get into the study itself. We're going to ask questions. Everyone in the audience needs to be prepared. There are questions at the end of each outline, in each chapter. I ask that you answer those questions, read the chapter before you come. And anyone who is enabled by their conscience to answer a question that I ask in the class, feel free to do so. It's a little bit out of the ordinary for me. I feel like I really would like to teach a class that is more discussion, and the only way I'm going to do that, because I run off the mouse so much, is by putting the questions in my notes. And so I've got 5 questions to ask you today. Specifically, you may have others. So I would encourage any discussion that you might want to engage in as we go through this material. All right. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study itself. If you will bow with me, please. Your Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, we are grateful that we have an opportunity to study your word. We're mindful, dear Father, that it is your word. It is inspired by you, the Holy Spirit coming and guiding the disciples into all truth. And from that, as the perfect law of liberty, the faith once for all delivered, we can know your will for us. We're grateful for that. We pray that you would be with us. Give us wisdom and discernment as we seek to abide by your teaching. May our faith grow as a result of the class that we're engaging in this morning. We ask not only that you will be with us during the class, but in the worship that will follow today, that everything we do be a sweet savor in your sight. We ask it in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Okay, so let's start off by just noting that we're going to be discussing in the first half of the year, first 24 weeks of the year, the book of Luke, and then in the last 28 we'll be discussing the book of Acts. And these are companion volumes, which is why we've designed it as we have. We'll get into that in just a few moments. But we're going to today just introduce the study. From this point on, starting next week, we'll have just a chapter a day through the week. So I want to spend some time talking about both Luke and Acts in our study today. And we'll have some questions for you. Want to remind you of the fact that there are 4 Gospels that are found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them are referred to in the full title, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, indicating that these are the authors of those works. Sometimes that's easily discerned and understood, sometimes a little bit more difficult to derive, because when those things were written, they were not always signed by the authors, or they weren't always self-identifying. In fact, in both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, there is no exact self-identification. In other words, when you go into the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, the word for preacher, the son of David, you know that it's referring to King Solomon, but here these names are not given, or at least not in the book of Luke. So, we're going to just spend a few moments talking about the authorship, talking about the date of writing, talking about things like that. I want to just share with you, however, the difference in the Gospels. Matthew is written in a style seemingly suited to a predominantly Jewish audience. There is much in the book of Matthew from the genealogy that is given in Matthew chapter 1, the discussions concerning the arrival of the kingdom of Christ as a king, frequent quotes from the Old Testament with which the Jewish people would be familiar, fulfillment of prophetic promises regarding the kingdom and regarding the king of the Jews. All of these things will be of special interest to Jews. The book of Mark seems perhaps to be written for a predominantly Roman audience, where there is more emphasis upon the power and the miracles of Jesus. The book of Mark is the most concise of the Gospels. It is written with a faster pace. Jesus' character as a suffering servant is emphasized. Again, when I say this, it's more just concisely summarizing the material, because you can see concepts of Jesus suffered, of course, in every Gospel. The book of Luke is probably heliocentric to Greeks and to Gentiles. And we'll talk about why that is the case. But I want you to know, first of all, that the book of Luke was written to a single individual. Anybody know what the name of that individual is? Theophilus. Okay, we'll talk about him in just a few moments. So that man, Theophilus, was the one who received these books that Luke wrote. It was intended, it seems, for Hellenistic Christians. In other words, individuals who had become obedient to the gospel, at least with regard to the work that was done in Asia and Europe. There is an emphasis upon the perfect humanity of Jesus, the Son of Man, in the Gospel of Luke, that we're going to emphasize and make note of throughout our study. Now, the first three Gospels are synoptic Gospels, and John is different. So let's start off by asking that question, and seeing if we can get some discussion and answers to the question, what is the meaning of the word synoptic? We hear it all the time, do we not? The synoptic Gospels. What's meant by that?
Yes. Generally speaking, they're just synchronized. Well, that's the kind of synonym. They follow the same basic beats and the same basic order.
Okay. Good. That's basically true. That's what we're talking about. The word synoptic comes from synopsis, and what these are general summaries of the life of Jesus and the time that he spent on earth. And so since that is the case, and typically rather chronologically written, they're not histories in the sense of what we think of as histories our day, but rather summaries of Jesus' life. And so with Matthew, for example, and Luke, they begin with his birth and the prophecies concerning his birth. Luke starts with John the Baptist, actually, and segues into the birth of Christ. But they, because of their nature, can be read side by side quite often. In fact, if you have an interest in doing this, there are any number of parallels that are printed referring to the synoptic Gospels, to where you find, and again, you'll have it sometimes with John included as well, but you'll have wide swaths of the writings in this book where the scriptures are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and nothing about it in John, or parts where John is writing, nothing about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the parallels that are printed up, you can find in bookstores, to where it allows you to say, okay, this is what Jesus said in Matthew, but he also said it in Mark, he said it in Luke, and this is where he said. These are the differences, these are the things, the details that are exactly the same, those kinds of things. So the idea of a synopsis, again, if you want it defined, it indicates a similarity of material, allowing the three words to be read side by side. It is from a word, though, that means a synopsis or a general summary of a life. Now, with John, we have something that is different. John was written, in effect, to the whole world. You remember in John, the 20th chapter, and verses 30 and 31, where it was said that there are many other things that are written, or that Jesus did, that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and believing have life in his name. So the purpose of John's writing was not to summarize the life of Jesus. It was simply designed to put together different aspects of Jesus' teaching. For one, there are seven I am statements in the book of John. There are a number of notable miracles that Jesus performed. There is the accounting of his resurrection from the dead, and all of that was established to or related to establish the deity of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And so the four together, we've got a pretty good understanding of Jesus' life on earth and know what it is that we need to know in order to recognize that Christ is the Redeemer of God. I think that you don't necessarily have to read all the Gospels in order to know enough to be saved, but it would be a good thing. And by the way, one of the things I want to do in regard to this survey, and as we go through the various events in Christ's life and events in the early church in Acts, in the book of Acts, is to equip you to share that message with others. So much of this that we cover will be things that you're familiar with, that you have read through the Gospels, you have studied through these materials. But do you have the confidence to utilize the materials? I utilize them basically as an evangelic tool to evangelize individuals who have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Those individuals, some of them were very accepting of what was taught. Interestingly, when we get into the examples of conversion in Acts the second chapter, everyone in the class acknowledges and agrees with what the text teaches, though many of them are having difficulty going a step further in understanding and acknowledging that they had not been converted because they had not become obedient to the gospel as they needed to be. I have one individual that I refer to quite often in my sermon preaching because of the interaction that we have, who said just a couple of weeks ago, oh, he's convinced that the steps that I say have to be taken have to be taken. He agrees with me entirely. He's just not sure that it matters. he knows what the Bible says, in other words, but he hasn't yet really accepted that the Bible is God's Word, and he hasn't gotten to that point yet. But this way of study, where you start off with Luke, you go into Acts, which is the addition of both books that are written for the exact same purpose, to give a complete understanding of the life of Jesus and of the history of the early church. When you read those together, you give everyone a sound foundation concerning the things that they need to know in order to be saved. So, again, when we teach people, we don't always have to go into great detail in order to get them to become obedient to the gospel. They may have already been familiar with the life of Jesus, and maybe that you just have to basically close the deal. But others, if you're talking with someone who is ignorant of God's Word, you would do worse than going to Luke and Acts and using them in an attempt to establish the gospel message for them. So that's one of the things that we want to strive to do in our lesson. So, Luke is a gospel. Now, the book of Acts is the basically companion volume to the Gospel of Luke. So as we say that Luke is a gospel, what is the proper designation of the book of Acts? What would you say? I can rephrase that and say, what is the designation that is most commonly given concerning the book of Acts? Yes.
A book of history?
A book of history, yeah. Yeah, that's commonly. In fact, does anyone know, if we were to say, okay, the New Testament is divided up into a number of different categories. First, there is the Gospels, the four Gospels. Then there is a book of history, which is the history of the early church, history of conversions, and in regard to the New Testament times. What would be the next designation that would be given concerning the New Testament? The epistles. Can we derive or divide the epistles up? In what way? Authorship, right? Okay, so the Pauline epistles is another designation that you give, or just the epistles in general. But when we do talk about the epistles, often we'll divide them up into the Pauline epistles, that is, those written by Paul, and then what is referred to as the general epistles. The Hebrews, for example, I'm not exactly sure who wrote that. It may belong in the Pauline epistles, but we don't know that for certainty. The book of James, the letters that Peter wrote, the letters that John wrote, and then Jude. The letter that you wrote. So, those letters are referred to as the general epistles for a couple of reasons. One is, a lot of times the Apostle Paul's letters were written to individuals, whereas the general epistles, except for 2nd and 3rd John, are written to Christians in general, maybe a specific group, but Christians in general, typically. So they're referred to as the general epistles, and then what would be the final designation? What designations would Revelation give you? I'm sorry?
Apocalyptic.
I'm sorry?
Apocalyptic.
It's apocalyptic. It is also referred to as a book of prophecy. It is apocalyptic language, symbolic language, but it is basically John receiving visions concerning what is about to come, of what is going to take place, which would make it a prophetic book, the only prophetic book that we find in the New Testament. There are prophecies that are found in the Gospels themselves, but at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, the things which would come to pass have not yet happened. Okay, so that's what we have. Now, I do want you to take some time to go with me into the author of the book. And so, let's see. Oh, I should put that up there. Okay, so now let's apply some details concerning the identity of Luke. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1, first of all, and look at the title page. And the title page says, "The Gospel According to Luke." The first time that we read about that, where that phrase was used, appended to this particular book, is about 200 years after it was written, between 150 and 200 years after it was written, the Gospel of Luke. So, would someone read for me Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, so we'll just kind of get an idea of who wrote it, and the purpose of writing this book.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Okay, so with regard to this, the me, of course, we will identify as Luke as it continues. But looking at verses 3 and 4 of the text, what is true concerning Luke and his ability to write about these issues?
He was there.
Was he there for all of them? No. He was there for the book of Acts, for sure. But it does state there in the text that he has a perfect understanding from the beginning. Okay, so we'll talk about that a little bit as we continue on. Let's go over now to the book of Acts, just very quickly. I wanted just to note the similarity in the introduction and the reference that is made to the companion volume. When we read Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. So let someone read that text for me. Acts 1, 1 through 3. Please. Okay, thank you.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
Okay, so you'll note that there are some pretty obvious references in the two summaries to indicate that the same man, at the very least, wrote both. So whoever wrote the book of Luke wrote the book of Acts. They were written by the same man, to the same man, though he doesn't identify himself in the text itself. We also will note with regard to the shared authorship, it's obvious from the style of writing and the way that Luke 24 ties in with Acts 1. He ends up at the end talking about the ascension of Jesus out of their sight, and then he relates that again until the day in which he was taken up. And you'll notice as you get in to verse 4 and following, he relates again what happened in that day of Christ's ascension in verses 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 1. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, there are two men who stood by them in white apparel. So basically the book of Acts picks up exactly where the book of Luke ends, and that's what these things are, companion volumes. So that shared authorship is something that is obviously the case. Now, how do you determine? Let's see if I'm going too fast. I'm going to show you. I think I went too fast. Yeah, I did. See, I'm trying to work this up to have the questions available, and I went to the next question too quickly because I didn't want you to read those things and know a couple of things before we ask this question. So, a couple of more points to be made about this. First of all, how do we identify him as being Luke? Okay? You can't do it from the Gospel of Luke. What Luke is doing in his text, he's relating those things, apparently, that he had been told. Now, there is the affirmation that is given in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that he had a perfect understanding of all things from the beginning. In other words, what Luke was writing is true and it is accurate. But the indication is that Luke was actually converted to Christ sometime later. He was a companion of Paul. So the way in which you can determine, and I think primarily the way that it's done, are two ways that the authorship is determined. First of all, you go to the book of Acts, and there are numerous occasions in the book of Acts where Luke changes from saying they to saying we. So what that indicates is that with regard to Paul's ministry, there were occasions when Luke was with the group. In other words, he is talking about things now that he did have eyewitness to, things that happened while he was with the Apostle Paul. If you want to write these down, just to note them and go back later to look at them, in Acts chapter 16 and verses 10 through 17, so that's Acts 16, 10 through 17, also in chapter 20 and verses 5 through 15, and then the first 18 verses of chapter 21, so 21, 1 through 18, and then from chapter 27 through the 16th verse of chapter 28, so 27, 1 through 20, 28, verse 16, we have these indications that Luke was actually in the presence of Paul. So his companion with Paul. Now there were a number of different individuals who were companions of Paul in his ministry. There were men like Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Timothy, Titus, Silas, Epaphras, and Barnabas. But what you can do is kind of differentiate by going through and taking your time doing it. Going through and saying, okay, when the us of, or the we is stated in those places, was Epaphras with him? And when the we is there, was Barnabas with him? And there were times when, of course, they were not. And it seems that the most obvious case as you try to reconcile these events and the first person use of we in the book of Acts, it's most probable that Luke was the companion of Paul who wrote both Luke and Acts. Now, the other thing that is given is external evidence, because most of the church fathers attributed these writings in the book of Luke and the book of Acts to Luke. And then what I alluded to, the first evidence that we have to where his name is appended to a manuscript is about 200 A.D. And there the phrase, the Gospel according to Luke, is given at the end of the document. So that's basically the evidence that we have. It's not internal per se, but rather external for the most part, except for the correlations in the book of Acts, where it's a pretty good understanding from that. We can have that with reasonable certainty. Okay, so the next question then is, if the author of the book is Luke, what details can we give concerning his identity? In other words, what do we know about him? There are a couple of things that come to my mind initially that perhaps we can derive, and I want to read a passage or two to you. I'll have you read it. So anybody want to start off? What about Luke? He's called the beloved physician. The beloved physician. So Luke was a doctor. Now, again, I'm not sure how he became a doctor or how much training he had, but wasn't it true that there were certain things about the Apostle Paul and his regard to his health that seemed to indicate that a physician would very much be loved by Paul? I mean, he had the thorn in the flesh. There was an indication with his writings that he wrote very largely with his own hand. Most of the writings of Paul were written by others, so there may have been a palsy or something that was involved in regard to this. But Luke was referred to as a beloved physician. There's a couple of other things I want to note about that. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Colossians chapter 4, concerning the identity of Luke. And one other point that I want to specifically make. See if you can derive it from verses 10 through 14 of Colossians 4. Who wants to read that? Well, thank you, Tommy. Appreciate it.
10 through 14 or 15?
Well, you can read verse 15, but the first 14 verses cover pretty much what I want.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark because of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, and he comes to you, welcome you. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you.
Okay, so we go through that, and we find from verse 14, he is identified, and he's identified with the descriptor, that he is the beloved physician. The beloved physician. So, what else is known about Luke in that particular text?
Yes, ma'am. Well, he says in verse 11, he lists a bunch of names, and he says, those are the only few. Everyone else that he mentions, they're
not. Right. So that's a very good thing to know. And this is maybe one of the things that influences the style of Luke's writing and the emphasis that is found in the gospel concerning the approach that he took. Just think about this. If Luke was a Gentile, and he may have been a Jewish proselyte, there's absolutely no indication that he is anywhere in Scripture, but he most probably, there's a reference in the epistles to his base of activity was Antioch along with Paul. So it may be that as the gospel spread during the persecution early in the first century, and as the gospel went to Antioch, that he was one of the converts that were made perhaps before Paul ever got there. He was already a Christian. There are things that we don't know, can only speculate on. But he was a Gentile in accord with what this passage is teaching. So it's not surprising that he would be writing, perhaps Theophilus is a Gentile as well, that would influence the style of writing, the things that are contained concerning Jesus' life, the emphasis that is placed on him being the Son of Man. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So keep that in mind. Now, is there anything of significance with regard to Luke being a Gentile and a writer of one of the Gospels?
Being the only one.
Yeah. Can you think of anybody else in the entirety of the Bible, who wrote a book that was not Jewish? There may be some writings that are contained in it somewhere that has some Gentile pen and portion, but really, it's very, very doubtful. It's most probably that Luke is the only Gentile author of the entire Bible. And so that makes him somewhat unique in that regard. I don't know if there's any great significance to it, other than perhaps it was helpful to him as he penned his letters to Theophilus. Okay, in addition to that, what we also can see from Colossians chapter 4:10, and like Philemon, for example, in verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, that Luke indeed was a laborer, a fellow laborer, one of his, Paul's fellow workers in the kingdom. And so he was in the ministry as well. And then I have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 9 through 11, one final statement that is made concerning Luke. 2 Timothy chapter 4, read verses 9 through 11. Someone read that for me, please.
9 through 11
of 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry.
It's kind of interesting what you can learn with regard to these basically just the day-to-day needs of Paul and how things worked. So you'll know, and we'll see this in the book of Acts as we read about Paul's ministry, how the individuals will be sent ahead, individuals will be left behind. Timothy, he spent several years in Ephesus as a result of Paul's request of him. So now here he's telling Timothy to come and bring Mark with him because Paul had need of them very late in his life. But he mentioned at that point in time only Luke was with him. The one thing that I added as an emphasis is that Luke was with him in effect until the end, or very near to the end. So it would be an indication of the faithfulness of Luke to Paul I would not try to elevate Luke above Timothy or Titus or anyone else with regard to how faithful. We do know the contrast that is given there in that text, however, between Luke, who was with him, and Demas, who had forsaken him. So he was a loyal companion to him as well. Okay, so we talked about the fact that Luke was a Gentile. And so let's go back to something alluded to by Aaron in his answer early on. If Luke was a Gentile, obviously not one of the original apostles and not one of the original disciples of Jesus, then how would he be qualified to serve as an author of the books that he wrote? Again, when we know, for example, that he didn't claim to be an eyewitness of those things in the book of Luke, nevertheless, he had a perfect understanding of all things that happened from the beginning. So what are we talking about when we talk about that? Why would we trust Luke above others?
It says in the first verses that he had followed them closely. He had been paying attention for this purpose, to be able to make this.
That's a good point. And he had opportunities. I mean, think of the individuals that he was traveling with regard to the apostle and with regard to Mark and others. So we do have that understanding. What I want to try to do in this regard is just make a contrast between modern criticism and what the Bible presents itself as. Because modern critics, what they try to do is look at the styles of writings. They will look at the similarities in the Gospels and try to determine, okay, which one was written first and was one borrowing from another. And they come in and they talk about other documents that probably existed that are no longer extant, they no longer exist, or at least they have not been found. And there's one manuscript called Manuscript G, I guess the Gospel possibly, but it is supposedly a bridge that was used by other of the gospel writers in order to incorporate it. What they're trying to do, though, in regard to that, is it's almost as if they're saying these men were plagiarists, or at the very least they borrowed from one another, and that there are certain sources that are equal to them all. And that's the way they explain the fact that Luke could speak about things of which he would have no other way of knowing. So we can know exactly what Aaron indicated, and that is that he would have that understanding because he was paying attention, and he listened, and he was taught, and there were lessons that were taught about Jesus and what happened in his ministry. And these things would have been familiar to many in the first century. But what is the other thing? When he says a perfect understanding, a complete understanding, what can we infer from the fact that his book is part of the canon?
That he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I also think that, you talk about these other, they always kind of talk about the original manuscripts that they all used to generate the Gospels. How much could you learn from hanging around Paul for a little while about the things that really happened to Jesus, that he met Peter and Mark? I mean, he had plenty of opportunity to learn those things and to come to that perfect understanding that the Holy Spirit made sure that everything he wrote was completely accurate.
So let's do keep that fundamentally at the basis of these things. We'll talk about it in just a moment. I wanted to get some details concerning the canonicity of the books. But recognize that all holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the author of these books, in that they are canon, they are scripture, and all scripture is given by God's inspiration. Yes, sir.
While I agree that the Holy Spirit is the author and he's very close to the text, I don't know that it necessarily means that Luke himself had been endowed with the miraculous knowledge. The reason I say that is because of the phrase "followed it closely." It's more like a historical record. We have historians today that do a lot of research, spend a lot of time putting things together, and their works are true and honest and good, but they weren't necessarily divinely laying on the apostles' hands, kind of a thing, if that makes any sense. I do believe that both options could work here, but we do absolutely know that the Holy Spirit was using Luke
to record this in such a way?
Well, yeah, but again, one thing to keep in mind with all of the writings of the New Testament, not just the Gospel of Luke, but all of them, that the experiences and the intents and all of those things that are involved in their knowledge, their personal knowledge, are utilized by the Holy Spirit. That becomes evident when you read any of Paul's epistles, that he was, you know, when he was in prison and other things, and he spoke concerning things firsthand, what has happened to him and going through that process. John's as well, when he talks about his experience. So, the Holy Spirit always utilized men, and their knowledge and their understandings. When we're talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though, the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. So I would not hesitate to say that Luke, when he wrote this book, he was writing with the pen of inspiration, that was with the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit in regard to that. And I say that because of the identity or the expression given by, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter talked about Paul's epistles, and he said that talking about the scriptures, that people wrest them to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scripture. So he's equating Paul's writings as scripture. Luke's writings are scripture, and all scripture is given by God's inspiration. It's not a difficult thing for us to understand that when we talk about the things that were written by Luke are inspired, and they're inspired in the sense that they ultimately come from God, that they are without error in any way, they're infallible, there is no limitations that we place upon them, no corrections that are needed. They fit in with the entirety of the canon of Scripture, and it's because God ultimately is the author. And that's something we have to keep in mind with regard to all things that are written that is a part of the canon. Now, when we talk about canonicity, this is something I wanted to make note of. The book of Luke is universally accepted as part of the canon. Some of you may be familiar with that phrase, the canon. So what is the canon? Genesis to Revelation, that's the canon. Those books that were written are the canon of Scripture. What does that mean? They're recognized as authoritative and recognized as inspired. Other books are not recognized as authoritative and inspired. There were a number of spurious gospels and epistles that came about in the New Testament times from the pens of Gnostics, who are heretics. And they show a very different picture of Christ, and a very different picture of the church, and a very different picture of salvation. And they were rejected by Christians in the first century as being just that. They're heretical. Well, people today say, well, the Catholic Church just didn't put them in. That's why they're not in. No, they're not in because they aren't inspired. And I just want you to understand the nature of the canon. We, as men, do not determine what is the canon. The Catholic Church, the Nicene Creed, they did not have the right to decide which scriptures or which books are inspired of God and constitute scripture and which do not. All we do is recognize and accept that these things are inspired. We don't determine it. The books are canonical because the books have the marks of inspiration and have been accepted as inspired from the very beginning. And there's a book that I have called How We Got the Bible by Neil Lockwood. It does a good job of explaining that. Very concise book if you're interested in finding one and reading it. It explains how we got the Bible and makes that point. No, the Catholics didn't decide what books were in the Bible. God decided what books were in the Bible. The disciples from the very beginning knew what books those were, and as the time had progressed in God's providence and through those traditional things that were there, we know what books are inspired of God as well. So it's accepted from the very beginning that Luke was canonical. It is accepted as true for the book of Acts as well, almost universal acceptance of that book. So, with that in mind, looking at these things, again, Luke's gospel is a product of inspiration, possibly the only Gentile author, all of those things we mentioned before. Okay, so finally we get into the last question that I want to ask, and that is that Luke and Acts were written to the individual identified in the first versions of each book. His name is Theophilus, we've already noted. Anyone know what the word Theophilus means? kind of interesting. I don't know if it's important, but it is interesting. Father, a lover of God. Theo is God, and Philos, or Philadelphia, Phila, has reference to love. So he was a lover of God. Do we know anything about Theophilus? Nope. Except what's found in the first seven verses of those two books that we've read. That's all we know about the man. There are individuals who say he really wasn't a man. That basically Theophilus, I've written these things to the lovers of God, or a lover, or the lover of God. And it's not even a person. But I don't think we can really derive that except through speculation. He said, I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus. That sounds to me like he's writing to a person. Probably a Gentile, but we don't know anything about him at all. Okay, so the last thing I want to make note of is a few other things to consider, and I'm going to have to go through these very quickly. It is typically believed that the book of Luke was written about 60 to 61 A.D. I think that's what's in our handout. And Acts was written about 62 A.D. Actually, I changed that, what was in that. I kind of highlighted over that, the picture, and I changed it a little bit in that handout just because the one that they had was a bit early. The dates derived by what's not mentioned, all these things happened before AD 70, or else there would most probably be mention of the destruction of Jerusalem. So we believe it's about that time. And that was the time that Luke was with Paul as he was in prison in Rome, about Luke, about AD 60 to 62, so it's a possibility that that's when those things were written. I want to read to you two paragraphs about the theme of the book of Luke and the theme of the book of Acts. Colley Cobble and his commentary on the theme of the book of Luke. The great theme of the book is the perfect Savior Jesus Christ for all mankind. He was perfect in his humanity as he was in his divinity, and that's seen in his relationship to his eternal Father. This Son of God entered human history as the perfect man, offered the perfect sacrifice for sin, and therefore provided the perfect Savior for humankind, identifying himself as the Son of Man. So think Son of God, especially in John, in his Gospel, think Son of Man with regard to the Gospel of Luke. In the book of Acts, Johnny Stringer, in his commentary on the book of Acts, there's a considerable gap to be filled between the Lord's life and the situations that are depicted in the epistles. So the epistles are dealing with certain doctrinal issues and things that are happening in the churches. How we get to know what needs to be done in the church and what the church is about is filled in the book of Acts. It fills the gap. Without the historical record of this book, we would have no authoritative record of apostolic history and no knowledge of the background of the epistles. So think about what's found in the book of Acts, the divine origin of Christianity. The fact that the religion of Christ is for the Gentiles as well, for all nations. It proved to the Romans that Christianity was not a subversive movement that was going to overthrow Rome or threaten the empire. It was a spiritual movement. Confirmed Paul's rightful place as an apostle. Shed light on the epistles. Demonstrated that the gospel is the means to salvation and shows precisely how men are converted to Christ. Keep this in mind, that the only place where we find examples of people being converted is in the book of Acts. So what is our intent? Very quickly, intent and some instruction to the lesson is yours. First of all, what we're going to try to do is establish a foundational knowledge for ourselves of Christ's life and the movement that his life and his ministry started. We want to emphasize the legitimacy of Christ's claims, because he made many claims in the book of Luke. Were they true or not? We can see from the text that they were. We want to discuss the examples of conversion that are found in the book of Acts, how they differ and how they're the same. And we want to familiarize ourselves with the material so that we can use it in sharing the gospel to other people. So please keep that in mind. We're trying to equip in the lessons that we will share. And then finally, this is what I would like you to do. Please read the chapter that we're going to be studying that week and answer the questions that are on the page. Plus, read the gospel in its entirety several times in the next 6 months. It's not that long of a book. You don't have to do it in one sitting by any means, but at least read the chapter the week before the class. And then make note of anything you don't understand in that so that we can discuss that in the class. Finally, remember this is a survey. And again, I almost spent too much time in one area, so I'm having to rush through this. We're going to get through a chapter a week. If there are things that we don't cover that you have questions about, if we have time, we can discuss them in class. But if I think, okay, we're not going to get to the rest of the material So let's stop it here and let's finish what we need to do. If anything needs to be discussed between you and I for explanation or anything like that, then just let me know. And outside of the class, we can discuss it further. But we're going to try to keep up that. Otherwise, we'll be here for 10 years. Because I guarantee I can teach for 10 years on these two books without stopping. We're going to do it in 1 year's time. Appreciate very much your time and attention. Remember the book in the back.